Chapter 24. The Atonement of Jesus Christ, vast in its reach, intimate in its effect. I bear witness of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, life is meaningless. It is the keystone in the arch of our existence. From the life of Gordon B. Hinckley. On January 1, 2000, President Gordon B. Hinckley led the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles in publishing their unified testimony of the Savior. In this message titled, "The Living Christ," they declared, "We offer our testimony of the reality of His matchless life and the infinite virtue of His great atoning sacrifice. None other has had so profound an influence upon all who have lived and will yet live upon the earth." In a general conference address 3 months later, President Hinckley testified of the profound influence the Savior had on his own life. He spoke tenderly and personally, at times choked with emotion. "Of all the things for which I feel grateful this morning, one stands out preeminently. That is a living testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One. Jesus is my friend. None other has given me so much. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John chapter 15, verse 13. "He gave his life for me. He opened the way to eternal life. Only a God could do this. I hope that I am deemed worthy of being a friend to him. He is my exemplar. His way of life, his absolutely selfless conduct, his outreach to those in need, his final sacrifice all stand as an example to me. I cannot measure up entirely, but I can try. He is my healer. I stand in awe at his wondrous miracles, and yet I know they happened. I accept the truth of these things because I know that he is the master of life and death. The miracles of his ministry bespeak compassion, love, and a sense of humanity wonderful to behold. He is my leader. I am honored to be one in the long cavalcade of those who love him and who have followed him during the 2 millennia that have passed since his birth. He is my Savior and my Redeemer. Through giving his life in pain and unspeakable suffering, he has reached down to lift me and each of us and all the sons and daughters of God from the abyss of eternal darkness following death. He has provided something better, a sphere of light and understanding, growth and beauty where we may go forward on the road that leads to eternal life. My gratitude knows no bounds. My thanks to my Lord has no conclusion. He is my God and my King. From everlasting to everlasting, he will reign and rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. To his dominion there will be no end. To his glory there will be no night. None other can take his place. None other ever will. Unblemished and without fault of any kind, he is the Lamb of God, to whom I bow and through whom I approach my Father in heaven. Gratefully and with love undiminished, I bear witness of these things in his holy name." Teachings of Gordon B. Hinckley. Section 1. Our Heavenly Father's love is expressed in the gift of His only begotten Son. My heart is subdued when I think of the great love of my Heavenly Father. How grateful I am to know that God loves us. The incomprehensible depth of that love found expression in the gift of His only begotten Son to come into the world to bring hope into our hearts, to bring kindness and courtesy into our relationships, and above all, to save us from our sins and guide us on the way that leads to eternal life. The Savior's premortal ministry. The Father of us all, with love for us, His children, offered a plan under which we would have freedom to choose the course of our lives. His firstborn Son, our elder brother, was the key to that plan. Man would have his agency, and with that agency would go accountability. Man would walk the ways of the world and sin and stumble, but the Son of God would take upon himself flesh and offer himself a sacrifice to atone for the sins of all men. Through unspeakable suffering, he would become the great Redeemer, the Savior of all mankind. The Savior's earthly ministry. In all of history, there has been no majesty like His majesty. He, the mighty Jehovah, condescended to be born to mortal life in a stable of Bethlehem. He grew as a boy in Nazareth and increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. He was baptized by John in the waters of Jordan. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. During the 3 years of his earthly ministry, he did what none other had ever done before. He taught as none other had previously taught. Then came his time to be offered. There was the supper in the upper room, his last with the 12 in mortality. As he washed their feet, he taught a lesson in humility and service they would never forget. Suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. There followed the suffering of Gethsemane, which suffering, he said, caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain and to bleed at every pore and to suffer both body and spirit. Doctrine and Covenants, section 19, verse 18. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he suffered so greatly that he sweat drops of blood as he pleaded with his Father. But this was all a part of his great atoning sacrifice. I once sat in the shadow of an old olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane and read of that terrible wrestling of the Son of God as he faced the certain future, sweating drops of blood and praying to his Father to let the cup pass if it might, but saying, Nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. I had an overwhelming feeling that he wasn't making his plea. He wasn't facing that ordeal in terms of the physical pain he was about to face, the terrible, brutal crucifixion on the cross. That was part of it, I am sure. But in large measure, it was, I think, a sense on his part of his role in the eternal welfare of all of the sons and daughters of God, of all generations of time. Everything depended on him, his atoning sacrifice. That was the key. That was the keystone in the arch of the great plan which the Father had brought forth for the eternal life of his sons and daughters. Terrible as it was to face it, and burdensome as it was to realize it, he faced it, he accomplished it, and it was a marvelous and wonderful thing. It is beyond our comprehension, I believe. Nevertheless, we glimpse it in small part and must learn to appreciate it more and more and more. Arrest, crucifixion, and death. He was taken by rough and crude hands, and in the night, contrary to the law, was brought before Annas, and then Caiaphas, the wily and evil officer of the Sanhedrin. There followed early the next morning the second appearance before this scheming, vicious man. Then He was taken to Pilate, the Roman governor, to whom his wife said in warning, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man." Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. The Roman, thinking to evade responsibility, sent him to Herod, the corrupt, debauched, and evil tetrarch of Galilee. Christ was abused and beaten. His head was crowned with sharp and plaited thorns. A mocking robe of purple was thrown upon his bleeding back. Again he was taken before Pilate, to whom the mob cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Luke chapter 23, verse 21. With stumbling steps, he walked the way to Golgotha, where his wounded body was nailed to the cross in the most inhumane and pain-ridden method of execution that sadistic minds could conjure. Yet he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23, verse 34. There is no more poignant picture in all history than that of Jesus in Gethsemane and upon the cross alone. The Redeemer of mankind, the Savior of the world, bringing to pass the atonement. I remember being with President Harold B. Lee in the Garden of Gethsemane in Jerusalem. We could sense, if only in a very small degree, the terrible struggle that took place there, a struggle so intense as Jesus wrestled alone in the Spirit that blood came from every pore. See Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and Doctrine and Covenants, section 19, verse 18. We recall the betrayal by one who had been called to a position of trust. We recall that evil men laid brutal hands upon the Son of God. We recall that lonely figure on the cross crying out in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Yet, courageously, the Savior of the world moved forward to bring about the atonement in our behalf. The hours passed as his life ebbed in pain. The earth shook, the veil of the temple was rent. From his parched lips came the words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. It was over. His mortal life was finished. He had offered it as a ransom for all. Gone were the hopes of those who loved him. Forgotten were the promises he had made. His body was hurriedly but tenderly placed in a borrowed tomb on the eve of the Jewish Sabbath. Resurrection. Early in the morning of Sunday, Mary Magdalene and other women came to the tomb. They wondered as they hurried how the stone might be rolled from the door of the sepulchre. Arriving, they saw an angel who spoke to them. "I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. It had never before happened. The empty tomb was the answer to the question of the ages. Well did Paul say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. Section 2. Through the Savior's redeeming sacrifice, all people will rise from the grave. The miracle of that resurrection morning is a miracle for all mankind. It is the miracle of the power of God, whose beloved Son gave his life to atone for the sins of all, a sacrifice of love for every son and daughter of God. In so doing, he broke the seals of death. There is nothing more universal than death, and nothing brighter with hope and faith than the assurance of immortality. The abject sorrow that comes with death, the bereavement that follows the passing of a loved one, are mitigated only by the certainty of the resurrection of the Son of God. Whenever the cold hand of death strikes, there shines through the gloom and the darkness of that hour the triumphant figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Son of God, who by his matchless and eternal power overcame death. He is the Redeemer of the world. He gave his life for each of us. He took it up again and became the first fruits of them that slept. He, as King of Kings, stands triumphant above all other kings. He, as the Omnipotent One, stands above all rulers. He is our comfort, our only true comfort, when the dark shroud of earthly night closes about us as the spirit departs the human form. Towering above all mankind stands Jesus the Christ. I remember speaking at a funeral service of a good man, a friend whose goodness caused me to reach a little higher. Through the years, I had known his smiles, his kind words, the play of his brilliant intellect, the great breadth of his service to others. And then he who had been so bright and good suddenly died. I looked upon his lifeless form. There was neither recognition nor motion nor word of any kind. I looked up at his weeping widow and children. They knew, as I knew, that never again in mortality would they hear his voice. But a tender sweetness, indescribable in nature, brought peace and reassurance. It seemed to say, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46, verse 10. It seemed further to say, "Don't worry. All of this is part of my plan. None can escape death. Even my beloved Son died upon the cross. But through so doing, he became the glorious first fruits of the resurrection. He took from death its sting and from the grave its victory." I could hear in my mind the Lord speaking to the sorrowing Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Section 3. Through the Savior's atoning sacrifice, we are offered the opportunity of exaltation and eternal life. Thanks be to the Almighty. His glorified Son broke the bonds of death, the greatest of all victories. He is our triumphant Lord. He is our Redeemer who atoned for our sins. Through his redeeming sacrifice, all men shall rise from the grave. He has opened the way whereby we may gain not only immortality, but also eternal life. I sense in a measure the meaning of his atonement. I cannot comprehend it all. It is so vast in its reach and yet so intimate in its effect that it defies comprehension. The magnitude of the atonement is beyond our ability to completely understand. I know only that it happened and that it was for me and for you. The suffering was so great, the agony so intense, that none of us can comprehend it when the Savior offered himself as a ransom for the sins of all mankind. It is through him that we gain forgiveness. It is through him that there comes the certain promise that all mankind will be granted the blessings of salvation, with resurrection from the dead. It is through him and his great overarching sacrifice that we are offered the opportunity through obedience of exaltation and eternal life. Are we not all prodigal sons and daughters who need to repent and partake of the forgiving mercy of our Heavenly Father and then follow his example? His beloved Son, our Redeemer, reaches out to us in forgiveness and mercy. But in so doing, he commands repentance. Said the Lord, and I quote from a revelation given to the prophet Joseph. Therefore, I command you to repent. Repent, lest I smite you by the rod of my mouth, and by my wrath, and by my anger, and your sufferings be sore. How sore you know not, how exquisite you know not, yea, how hard to bear you know not. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer, even as I, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit. Learn of me, and listen to my words. Walk in the meekness of my spirit, and you shall have peace in me. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 19, verses 15 through 18 and 23. When all is said and done, when all of history is examined, when the deepest depths of the human mind have been explored, nothing is so wonderful, so majestic, so tremendous as this act of grace when the Son of the Almighty, the Prince of his Father's royal household, he who had once spoken as Jehovah, he who had condescended to come to earth as a babe born in Bethlehem, gave his life in ignominy and pain so that all the sons and daughters of God of all generations of time, every one of whom must die, might walk again and live eternally. He did for us what none of us could do for ourselves. Declared the prophet Isaiah, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. This is the wondrous and true story of Christmas. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea is preface. The three-year ministry of the Master is prologue. The magnificent substance of the story is his sacrifice, the totally selfless act of dying in pain on the cross of Calvary to atone for the sins of all of us. The epilogue is the miracle of the resurrection, bringing the assurance that, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. There would be no Christmas if there had not been Easter. The babe Jesus of Bethlehem would be but another baby without the redeeming Christ of Gethsemane and Calvary and the triumphant fact of the resurrection. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal living God. None so great has ever walked the earth. None other has made a comparable sacrifice or granted a comparable blessing. He is the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. I believe in him. I declare his divinity without equivocation or compromise. I love him. I speak his name in reverence and wonder. I worship him as I worship his Father, in spirit and in truth. I thank him and kneel before his beloved Son, who reached out long ago and said to each of us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I wish for each of you a time, perhaps only an hour, spent in silent meditation and quiet reflection on the wonder and the majesty of this, the Son of God. I bear witness of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, life is meaningless. It is the keystone in the arch of our existence. It affirms that we lived before we were born in mortality. Mortality is but a stepping stone to a more glorious existence in the future. The sorrow of death is softened with the promise of the resurrection. Jesus is the Christ, the foreordained Son of God who condescended to come to earth, who was born in a manger in a conquered nation among a vassal people. The Son of God, the only begotten of the Father in the flesh, the firstborn of the Father and the author of our salvation. He is our Redeemer, our Savior, through whose atonement eternal life is made possible for all who will walk in obedience to His teachings.
Suggestions for study and teaching. Questions. Why did Heavenly Father give us the gift of His only begotten Son? See Section 1. What can you do to show gratitude for this gift? What are your thoughts and feelings as you read President Hinckley's summary of what the Savior has done for us? In Section 2, compare the words President Hinckley uses to describe death with the words he uses to describe resurrection. What do you learn from the differences in these words? How does your testimony of the Savior's resurrection influence your life? What do you learn from President Hinckley's testimony of the atonement of Jesus Christ? See Section 3. How has the atonement blessed you personally? What are your feelings as you ponder the Savior's sacrifice for you? Plan a time to have silent meditation and quiet reflection about the Savior. Related Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53. John chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 11, verse 25. 2 Nephi chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. Alma chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. Helaman chapter 14, verses 13 through 19. And Doctrine and Covenants section 18, verses 10 through 12. Teaching Help. As you prayerfully prepare to teach, you may be led to emphasize certain principles. You may gain an understanding of how best to present certain ideas. You may discover examples, object lessons, and inspiring stories in the simple activities of life. You may feel impressed to invite a particular person to assist with the lesson. You may be reminded of a personal experience that you can share. Teaching No Greater Call, 1999, page 48.